And what do you trust? On November 20th, 1981, Salmon P. Chase, then Secretary of the Treasury, wrote in a letter to James Pollock, director of the Philadelphia Mint, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition." So it said, in 1864, the phrase, "In God we trust," began being printed on the currency of the United States. And on July 30th, 1956, Dwight D. Eisenhower, president, approved a joint resolution of the 84th Congress declaring, "In God we trust," the national motto of the United States. "In God we trust," it's appeared on our money. Been made the national motto, and yet I wonder, to whatever degree it once was true, is it still true today? Is it still true today when God is not welcomed anywhere in our government systems, not welcome in our schools, can't be taught our children, certainly not welcome in our courtrooms, not welcome in any sense in any form of a public life for our leaders? Outrage when people hear of a leader maybe that prayed for a particular situation. A few years ago, I remember a governor in Georgia praying for rain when things were so desperate there in some of the cities that were lacking water. An outrage. Here an elected and a public leader would be praying to God. Does it mean anything when, in any form of public setting, God can't be mentioned? Or don't bring Him up. You might be sued. You might make somebody mad. But yet, still on our money, still as our national motto, we claim, "In God we trust." It doesn't seem to fit to me anymore that for most of our country that serves as our motto anymore, that anymore that much means anything to us. And so I wonder, in what do we trust? As a nation, as a people, what is it that we trust in? Thank Michael for the scripture reading this evening, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I think Jeremiah is looking at a people that have, in some sense at least, the same problems we do. And he's looking at a number of things and he says, you cannot trust in those things. He asks in those two verses, are you going to trust in wisdom? Are you going to trust in your might? Are you going to trust in your riches? Or are you going to trust in God? And Jeremiah was speaking to a people that desperately needed to turn back to God, that desperately needed to follow Him once again and place their confidence in Him. Because he's warning them, you keep turning away from God and your destruction is coming. And I think that very well fits the nation in which we live today and many of the individuals that we know. Let's ask ourselves the question, is it in wisdom that we trust? You know, we look around in our society and we're taught very much what matters is the individual. You put yourself first. You do what you do not because it's right or wrong, but does it fit you? Does it please you? Concern what interests you. Don't worry about anybody else. And so, certainly don't worry about something we call God. Don't worry about that. Those are old and outdated ideas. You know what? You're the source of wisdom. And let's don't look to a creator. But let's, in every society or every generation, let's have our great philosophers that are going to see what's true, what's good, what's right. Let's follow them. Let's put into practice and into place those things that they could come up with. And yet we see where human wisdom leads us. It leads us further and further away from God. And that's what Paul points to. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's looking at the same type of situation. A people that would turn away from God and trust in their own wisdom. And you see the end result. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Where does the wisdom of the world leave you? Leaves you without God. Leaves you further and further away from Him. Is that not the message that we find also in Romans chapter 1? A people that didn't like to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them up into a reprobate mind. And we see where they went. We look around at a society today and we mourn the immorality that we could see even here and maybe in this city, but certainly in famous places around this nation. And yet we can look back through history and we'll find much the same people. We can find cities just like that in the first century that were given over to immorality. They loved it. They followed after it. It became big business. And yet that's exactly where that led them. As they turned away from God, they were led into all sorts of immorality. And Paul correctly points there, where does the wisdom of the world take you? It takes you further and further away from God. And are you going to trust in that wisdom? I think certainly a great example of that is found for us in 2 Kings chapter 5, and you likely know the story. Here we have the account of Naaman. Here's a man that is very ill. Man whose life's going to change because of the leprosy that's come upon him. He needs help. And finally it's found, here you can go and see Elisha. Here's a prophet of God and he can heal you. But Naaman had a big problem. Because like many others, Naaman was going to trust in human wisdom. And so here he's on his way to Elisha's house and a servant would come out and tell him, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And you remember the response of Naaman? No. Look in verse 11 and verse 12. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. He thought he will come away or surely come out to me. And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. That's human wisdom. It says, behold, I thought all of these things. I thought surely there would be this great show and he would do all of these great and magnificent things for me and maybe I could go away clean. Not only that, he said, I don't want to go down to the Jordan. Well, what about these other rivers? They're so much greater in my mind. These things would make sense to me, but to go and dip in the Jordan River for 7 times doesn't make a bit of sense. Naaman was trusting in human wisdom. And as long as he continued in that, he was going to continue in his illness. There wouldn't be a cure for it. Thankfully, there was someone there that had at least a little bit of good sense. Because now in verse 13 and 14, they're going to begin asking him, why not? Why not trust God? Why not give this a try? And the servant came near, verse 13, and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself in the river Jordan 7 times. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We see the result of trusting in human wisdom left Naaman just as sick as when he went there. But if he would trust in the wisdom of God, even when it was against his own wisdom, is when he finally goes away from that place clean. We can't trust in human wisdom. Man thinks he knows a lot, but he needs to remember there is one that created him. There is one that knows everything about him. There is one that knows what is best for him. And he is the one that we can always trust in. Another great example, I believe we studied recently, found in Matthew chapter 4, and that's going to be Jesus Christ himself, our greatest example. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 11, we have recorded there for us three temptations that are given unto Christ. We need to point, who does he trust in? Who does he place his confidence in? In man and in man's wisdom, or in God? And we know the answer to that question. It was in God. So that he could respond to all three of those temptations, behold, it is written. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in his will. According to man's wisdom, the temptations of Satan made a lot of sense. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. Satan comes unto me and he says, why not turn these stones into bread? Well, that makes a lot of sense. I'm hungry. Why not? Why not? Shouldn't I be able to eat? You go and cast yourself off the temple and see if God would save you. Well, why not show to all of these people exactly who I am? Go and come and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of men. Well, that'd be a lot easier. Be a lot less painful. Maybe it'd save me from having to go to the cross. It's not going to accomplish the will of God. And so Christ didn't trust in human wisdom. Instead, he trusted in the wisdom of God and every time would turn again to the Word of God. The same that we need to do today. Are we trusting in our own wisdom? Are we trusting in the wisdom of philosophers and great men that are all around us? Wisdom will fail us. Wisdom will fall short. Jeremiah, by inspiration, wrote in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah recognized he needed God. That mankind needed God and needed to follow and walk after God. And we need the same today. Any time a people, a nation, an individual is going to trust in human wisdom and lean upon themselves for their own wisdom, they're setting themselves up for destruction and for a great fall. But oh, that we would all follow after God's Word. That we would trust in the wisdom of God. As Jeremiah says, it's not in man that walketh. He recognizes who man needs to look to in trust and in confidence, and that's God. Remember, we started there in 1 Corinthians 1:21. In the wisdom, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Worldly wisdom led him further and further away from God. But the wisdom of God was shown in sending forth the gospel message. He says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Who's going to put their confidence in God? Who's going to put their confidence in the wisdom of God and trust Him and not our own? Not only does Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, he mentions, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He also says, let not the rich man glory, or excuse me, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Is it in wisdom we trust? Is it in might we trust? I think at least for a little while, our nation recognized on a date we now know of as September 11th that our military forces and our intelligence and all of the might that we might muster as a nation isn't going to make us impenetrable. Isn't ever going to make us where we cannot fall. There's a time I would suggest in which we thought we would never fall, in which we were forever stand. And hopefully we begin to realize this is a nation much like any other. And some of the greatest empires that ever reigned in the world had some of the greatest falls. When they turned and they would not walk with God, they had already sealed their destiny. What about, are we trusting in our national might? Do we think we can take confidence in our defenses? We continue to read about the ideas of missile defense shields and our military might. And I'm not going to weigh the political benefits or anything else, but what I'm thinking of is, what about, are we trusting in them? Are we thinking we can build up to such an extent that we'll just be invincible? That nobody can touch us? We see the great folly of that again throughout the Old Testament. Throughout time, that people thought they could trust in just their strength, just their might, and yet it showed to be great folly. I'm thinking of Israel, who won victory after victory when they trusted in God, and it made absolutely no military sense. Go and march around Jericho, and when you follow my instructions, the walls of that city are just going to fall outward, and you'll march right into the city and conquer it. Someone was there trusting in human wisdom, they'd say, no way. Someone's there trusting in military might, again, they're going to say, no way. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, time and time again, Israel was able to win military victories because they trusted in God. And yet we also find there were times in which they might trust in their military victory, but because they weren't pleasing unto God, they set themselves up for a defense. When they turned away from God, they would be defeated or overthrown. Jeremiah is trying to remind them of that. In Jeremiah chapter 37 and in verse 10. And he's warning them that their destruction is coming upon them because they've turned away from God. And in any sense you're trusting in your military might, Jeremiah would be able to say, forget it, because God's in control. And he says in this verse, though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. He's reminding them, you have set yourself against God. And your might, whatever it might be, is not going to deliver you. The psalmist recognized the same thing in Psalm chapter 33, verse 16 and 17. He would say, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Any nation, any people, any individual that's trusting just in their strength, just in their might, is again setting themselves up for a fall. Our might will fail us. We can be surprised, we can be attacked, we can be overcome, and not only that, we grow old, we can grow weak, especially as individuals. Then what will happen to our strength? That which we've trusted in is now gone. What can we have any confidence in? Not only does that apply as we think about a nation and its military strength, but we need to recognize that as individuals, especially when we're thinking about spiritual matters. Is that strength going to deliver us in the day of judgment? Is there any hope of overcoming God? Think, I'll deliver myself by my own power, by my own might. It will surely fail if we're not walking with God. We're not trusting in Him. So Jeremiah is reminding us, we can't trust in our own wisdom. We can't trust in our own might apart from God. Not only that, he reminds us there in that verse, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Is it in riches that we trust? You know, still we print on our money, in God we trust. But I wonder, perhaps we should be printing in the dollar we trust. Maybe this brought even closer home in the last few years. Oftentimes our whole stability, our outlook on life hinges on the success or the failure of the dollar. We think things are growing great in our lives as long as our portfolio is growing, as long as our retirement account is still built up, As long as I have a little bit of money stashed away in the bank, everything's great. I'm having great successes. I've gotten here all by my own. Oh, I'm so richly blessed, and I trust in those riches. Because that's seen when we hit a period of economic downturn. Maybe the dollar crashes. Maybe our portfolio gets wiped out by a company that's gone under. Maybe that which we trusted in is knocked out from under us, and all of a sudden we realize I was trusting in those riches. I was trusting in the money that I had, and if it's gone, I have no confidence in anything. I don't have anything to trust in. And so we see people taking great measures that would even go out, take their own life, simply because they wake up one morning and they find that which they trusted in is gone. That which they trusted in is now worthless because its value has greatly decreased. Those that trust in their earthly riches forget the one that allowed them to prosper. Israel is warned of this. Moses reminds them time and time again, you're going to go into a land, but God is bringing you into that land. You're going into a land that God has provided for you, and you're going into a land and you're going to dwell in cities you didn't build. You're going to live in the safety and security behind walls that you didn't construct. You're going to be reaping the benefits of fields and of vineyards that you didn't plant. Then who are you going to trust in? Are you going to look at all of that and say, look at where I put myself. Look at what I gain. Look at what I have. And forget about God. He says, don't forget about God that brought you to this place. He would say in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, remember the Lord thy God, for He it is that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Again, Psalmist in Psalm chapter 49 has much the same idea. Psalm chapter 49, verse 6 and 7. Says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. It continues in verse 10. He says, he seeth that wise men die, like the wise, the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places for all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. How easy it is to think, well, these things will go on forever. I will never pass away. My riches will never pass away. They'll continue on for in immortality. But much like Solomon's going to realize, the same thing happens both to the wise man, to the foolish man. Same thing happens both to the rich man and to the poor man, and that is they all have the same end. They all go to the house of death. They all pass from this life, and then what are they left with? How much of what they had were they able to take with them? And specifically, he mentions there in verse 6 or 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him. What are you going to do with that money? You going to be able to pay off God? I didn't walk with you. I didn't trust with you. But here, let me bribe you or let me pay you that I can enter into that eternal home, that I can enjoy salvation. What are you going to do with that money? It's going to be worthless. And yet that's what you've put all of your trust in. That money's not going to buy your salvation. That money isn't something that you can trust in. It can rust, it can rot, it can decay, it can be eaten, it can be stolen. It can be taken out from under you. What are you left with? That which you took confidence in suddenly is no more. Think about a few different New Testament examples. Mark chapter 10, we read about a rich young man. A man that loved money, a man that loved wealth. And he comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do. And Jesus responds to him, I believe, knowing his love for money. He says, go and sell all that you have and come follow me. This young man was willing to do many things because he looked and he gave Jesus a right answer at first. Jesus says, do all of these things. He said, I've done those things from my youth. But yet there was something he was lacking. He had this great love of money that was keeping him away from God. If there's anything in our lives, here specifically we're looking at riches and money, but anything in our lives that would keep us from being faithful to God, are you willing to cut it off? Are you willing to walk away from it, that you would put God first in your life? Here was a young man that refused to do so. Because the text records for us, he went away very sorrowful because he was a rich man. And Jesus is going to tell us there, Mark chapter 10, verse 24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. See, we like having that confidence in money. Do we really trust in God when we're really trusting in our money oftentimes? Trusting God to provide for us as we need, as we go day by day. And I understand we need to use wisdom. We need to use good planning. We need to use foresight to plan for the future and be good stewards of that which God has given us. There's a difference in being good stewards and trusting only in our money. And trusting that it's going to be what will carry us through. And suddenly we begin thinking, I can provide for myself because I have this stash of money tucked away. God says, where have you trusted in me? Where have you asked me for the things that you need? Where have you asked me for your daily bread and thanked me for it even? Here was a man that wouldn't turn away from his money because he trusted in money. Luke chapter 12. Again, we read of a rich man showed himself to be very foolish. Here is a man, it seems he had a bumper crop that year. It was great. Too great. Because here I have farms. I have things that are barns. I can tuck away some of what I harvested this year, but I don't have enough. I don't have enough barns. I don't have enough storage places. I've got too much here. I know what I'll do. Let's go and bulldoze those, tear them down. Build bigger and greater, and I can just tuck it all away for the future. That's what I'm going to trust in. Because now I can just sit back and relax. Eat, drink, be merry. God comes to him that night. He says, thou fool, this night thy life is going to be required of thee. And whose are all those things going to be? I think the man had two problems at least, certainly one of which was being thankful. And recognizing who had given those things unto him, seemingly never once thanked God for the things that he had in life. Well, number two, used those things very foolishly that he had in life. He placed his own trust in those things instead of using them to God's honor and glory. I don't think either one of these two things we've looked at, Luke chapter 12 or Mark chapter 10, condemn being rich, condemn having money. If that happens to be the lot in life because you're in a particular situation, maybe you're in a job that has blessed you very well. If that gain has come in a righteous manner, nothing necessarily wrong with being rich. But there's certainly a great warning there. You be careful that you're not trusting in that money instead of God. And also be careful how you're using that which you've been blessed with. What kind of steward are you being with that which you've been given? See examples especially in the Old Testament, but of men that were rich, that were well off in this life. Yet that was not condemned when they were trusting in God. It's the same thing here. These men aren't condemned necessarily for being rich, but for placing their confidence, their hope, their trust in those riches. Things that are unstable. Things that can fall. Things that can crumble. Nothing that is secure. And so is it in riches. Can't trust in our own wisdom. Can't trust in our own might. Can't trust in our own wisdom. But Jeremiah 9 verse 23 and 24 reminds us of something we can trust in. That's what's stamped as our national motto. That's what's stamped in our coins. In God we trust. It's great words, but are the heart and the actions behind those words? God is something that can be trusted in, we can have confidence in. We go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm actually going to have to back up. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to talk for just a minute more about the riches and trusting in them. Look at the advice Paul gives Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which will drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul is warning Timothy here about those that would set riches, that would set money as their god, as their idol. You notice the attitude there. That's what they're searching after. That's what they're looking for. He says that's going to lead there to their destruction. It's going to become the root of all evil. Not that money itself is evil. It serves good purposes. But has it become our god? Has it become our idol? Has it become what we put first in our lives? The riches will fail you. And now he turns, as we look at putting confidence in God, he's also going to continue advising Timothy, put your trust in God. Not the riches he just spoke about. Jump down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Are you rich? Is that where your confidence is and your trust is? That's certainly a great temptation. He says, don't become high-minded, lifted up with pride, but trust in the living God, because those riches are uncertain. But God is something we can trust in. God is the source of true wisdom, of true might, of true strength, true riches. Psalmist, Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own." It's a great question every nation needs to ask themselves. Who's my God? Might, power, wealth, riches, or is it the God of heaven? Who are we looking to nationally for our trust? May not be able to change that, but we certainly can change who we are as individuals looking to as our trust. Same chapter, Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be on us, according as we hope in Thee." Where is the source of confidence and wisdom and trust? Where is that? It's in God. Blessed is the nation, blessed is the people, blessed is the individual that would look to God with all of their confidence and with all of their trust and follow Him. I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 34 for just a moment. We need to realize it's great to be able to say, "In God I trust." But it's not going to work if it's just words. It's not going to work if it's just something we print, just something we say. Is it something we truly do? And the psalmist helps gives us that test. Trusting in God is more than just words. Is it combined with action? Look in verse 8 through 12 of Psalm 34. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man that he desireth life? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? See, God is going to, number one, bless those that rely upon Him. Verse 8 through 12. Psalmist is saying, put your trust and his confidence in Him. But what is that going to require? Verse 11. Come and learn of me, and I'll teach you my ways. It's going to require that we learn of God. But it's also going to require that we follow after righteousness. That we follow after doing that which is right. What man is he, verse 12, that desires life, that loves many days, that he may see good? Here's the key, verse 13, 14. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Not just say we're a good people, not just say that we're trusting in God, but do it. Depart or leave evil, and it is said, do good. This is a two-step process. It requires both leaving that which is evil and pursuing that which is good. And not just speaking of it, but do it. And when we do that, He will hear us. He will care for us. Verse 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. What are we trusting in? See, all those other things will fail us. Our own wisdom, our own might, our own riches. They're weak. They will fail us. They will not always be there. But yet God will. God is the one that says, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. Are we trusting in God even this night? When we're trusting in God, we can glorify Him. Again, Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What are we trusting in even this night? We, even as Christians, need the reminder from time to time to look and examine our lives and ask ourselves, who am I trusting in? Because it's easy to go day by day and forget about God, find really what we're trusting in is our job, our family, our home, our money, our riches, our own might. I think I'll do it all on my own and forget God. If we're trusting in God, we're going to follow Him, and certainly the lesson we need to learn spiritually here is that none of those things will deliver us eternally. And so will we trust in Him and in His will? Will we look to Him to find those things that we need to do to secure that eternal life that's not going to be found in the things of this world, but in His will? Hearing it, believing it, and following it. That it includes repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. But then living that life that's described there in the New Testament. Living that life of a Christian that's going to trust and rely upon God. And when we recognize we've fallen short of what we should be willing to not continue in those things, but rather turn back and follow once again after God, asking for forgiveness of those.